Today I want to speak on being careful about who you hang out with, being cautious about your friendships, being cognizant of who you allow to influence your life, and conversely, who are you influencing and what are you influencing them with? The building of character in our lives has this cliched statement that Leonard loves. Show me your friends and I will show you your future. And although that phrase is limited, there it is packed full of truth. And it's not even a Christian thing, per se. The world accepts that for what it is. Show me a musician and tell me that they don't have a genre, that they have not been influenced by certain musicians. Find a preacher that hasn't been influenced by other preachers that he's been around. Even myself, I look back and see that my preaching style finds strong roots in a man named Ron Steinbrenner. My love for using scripture in sermons comes from that man because he pounded it. It was an influence in my life. He influenced me. The other week... The ladies had their Kaleidoscope women's ministry, and they watched this video, and then they broke off into little groups, and my wife was at a table, and she had a small beef with something that the lady said on the video, and so she had to get it off her chest. She's sitting at this table, and she comes out and says, you know what, I just got to say this. She said blah, 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 and she used these blah, blah, blah scriptures, and she took them out of context. And Yulani... this breaks out in laughter. She's howling with laughter. She's got this giggle that she's doing right now, and she goes red in the face, and she starts laughing. And she turns to my wife, and while laughing, goes, you just sounded so much like Jordan. The inevitable truth is that who you hang out with will influence your life. Your spouse will change you. Your friends will change you. Who you spend time with will influence the motives of your heart. They will influence the decisions they make. They will influence everything that you do. It is inevitable. Resistance is futile. To be nerdy about it. To the point that a gentleman by the name of Andrew Lloyd Webber, who wrote the music for Phantom of the Opera, was so determined not to be influenced by other musicians that he actually locked himself away. He refuses to listen to any other music because he doesn't want his music to be considered unoriginal or influenced by others. Oh, that's an extreme. So now, how does this apply to us as Christians? How does this, as terms of character? I'd like to read out of John 15. John chapter 15. Spending time, being cautious of your time with people. John 15, verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. For I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. First thing is to spend more time with God. If there is an inevitable truth that those who we spend time with will influence our lives, then as Christians, the logical end to that thought is, we must spend time with God. We must spend more time with Him. Lots of time with Him. To let God influence our lives, to allow Him to shape us, to mold us, to scrub off the rough edges of our life as we are always changed. Paul said this, "Oh, that there would be more of you and less of me." God, when he spoke to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8, said this, "Be careful and diligent to observe all the things that I have instructed Moses, my servant, to do. Meditate on them day and night. Do not let this book of the law depart from the lips of your mouth. And then your way will be prosperous, and then you will find good success." God, when speaking through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he said to the Israelites, "My word, my law should not leave you. When you are raising your children, speak about the law. When you are sitting down, when you are standing up, when you are breaking food and having meals, when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed, the word of the Lord should be constantly influencing and be in your life." In chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, God puts it this way. He says those same words, keeping the law constantly in your life. And then he puts it this way. He says, "Behold, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, I beg you, choose life and love the Lord your God with everything you have. Cling to him, for the Lord is your life." We have this inherent belief to be a Christian means that we have surrendered our life. We have given our lives to Christ, and that we have chosen to allow his word and his presence to come in and influence us and change us. We live in a culture that is telling us something completely opposite. It's telling us, don't try and determine what your kids will be or who they are. Let the world influence it so that they can decide for themselves. I see it as actually a complete facade. The world is telling you, don't influence your kids' lives. We want to influence your kids' lives. Don't guide your child's steps. We want to guide your child's steps. I call it a giant lie. The biggest facade we have faced in a long time. We have a society that is trying to tell me how to raise my child, and I will not go for it. The word of the Lord will be in my house. The presence of the Lord will be in my house, because I want my son to see me worshiping the Lord. I want my son to see me praying. I want my son to see me love my wife as God has instructed me to love my wife. I want that to influence him. I will not stand and let the society tell me, no, don't do that. But let our forces influence your children. No! How much time are you spending with the Lord? How much are you allowing God to come in and shape and change and mold you? Are you taking the words of Paul in Romans 12 and letting your mind be transformed? Be renewed. That word strongly comes across, metamorphosi. Metamorphosis, the change, complete and utter change of our being by the power and the presence of God. Spend time with the Lord. Let his power and his influence come over you. But to do it, we must spend time. Proverbs says it this. Solomon said, take the word of the Lord, his guidelines, his precepts, those things that he has mandated, bind them around your neck as a constant reminder. David said in Psalm 119, he said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By following the word of the Lord. He also said in verse 105 of the same chapter, Lord, your word is a light to my feet and a lamp for my path. Do you cherish your time with the Lord? Do you yearn for His presence? Do you have the heart of David where he cried out, I was glad when they said unto me, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our charismatic friends, my charismatic brothers and sisters, Pentecostalism, which we are by tradition a part of, have by history done a disservice to the church by overrunning emotions. The very history of the Baptist church is actually predicated on the rise of the Pentecostal movement gone afunk, gone awry. They went so extreme on emotions without holiness, without discipline, without godly living, that the whole Baptist church was predicated on this. It was in response to this radical, wild, emotional Christian living without any foundation that the Baptist church went, whoa, 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 we will build our new church denomination on Bible alone. And we have seen, if you look at the last 120 years of church history, you will find this point-counterpoint relationship between denominations. Pentecostalism and charismatic movement rises up, gets a little weird and wild and woo, crazy, and other denominations plant their chairs almost like as a counter-check. No, we will have no emotion. We will be staunch. We will not smile. You are not allowed to be happy. And then they loosen up, and then you have this charismatic movement that goes all wild and crazy again, and then counterpoint. And you can actually see this jostling through the last 120 years of history. Now, the downside is that we also have denominations now. There is no life. Do you love God? I don't know if you love God. You look sad. You're sad. You come into church and you're grumpy. What? And yet we have these charismatic crazies over here that are all emotion and all wild. Yeah! And then they go out and get drunk. Or go out and hit their wife. Or they go and lie and scam and cheat at their job sites. And I don't blame the other denominations for looking at it going, you call yourselves Christians? And yet, find me anywhere in Scripture that shows that God does not have emotion, or that He wants His people to have no emotion. The word rejoice literally means to spin under the influence of violent emotion. That's the literal translation of the Hebrew word rejoice. And Paul comes out and says, rejoice always. I say again, rejoice before the Lord. God comes and says, I am here to bring you joy, overriding joy, and peace, and happiness, and love. Come before the Lord and shout to the Lord in the voice of triumph. Do you have any excitement in your life to spend time with God? Is there any life in you? I can tell when a young man is in love with a woman by the mere look that is on his face. You go up to that guy and you mention that girl's name and his face melts. That smile, that giddiness, that happiness that is on his face, you can tell. Can tell that he is in love. He waits knowing that he's going to get a phone call to come and hang out with his girl. And there is joy and bubbleness. He's happy. It's good. Are you in love with Jesus this morning? Because sometimes I wonder by the look on my own face, am I really in love with Jesus this morning? Am I actually happy to spend time with him? There are very few people that can truly lie with their face and come into church and stand in a worship service and have a completely blank face. No emotion, no excitement, no love, no passion. How much do you value and cherish your time with the Lord? Spend time with God. Allow him to influence your life. Second one is who are you allowing to influence you? I have spoken this before, and I've always had at least two people come up to me and say, "Yes, Jordan. But the Bible says you must evangelize and spend time with non-Christians." Thank you, Captain Obvious. I get that. I'm not saying don't spend time with non-believers. I'm not saying wrap yourself in a Christian bubble wrap. What I'm saying is who has access to your heart? Who has the keys to your heart and has permission to influence it? Because I am of the firm belief that those should be believers. You should be surrounded by your community of brothers and sisters and those who have the ability and the permission to access and influence your life should be other believers. Why is it so strong that the Bible says, marry another believer? From the beginning of Genesis to the right to the end, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Why? Because of the undue influence that inevitably comes in a marriage. You cannot help it. It is there. Who has access to your heart? Who has access to influence it? To speak to it? To guide you, to help you. Are you surrounded by other believers? Because eventually, inevitably, you will take on traits. You will absorb personality, ideas. For those who were here when John and Stacy and their family were attending this church, I have a long history with that John Brown. I met him when I was 12. We have been best friends since that day. From the age of 14 to the age of 24, when John and Stacy finally left and went to Mexico to do missionary work, there was a constant phrase, Jordan and John. Jordan and John. Jordan and John did this. Jordan and John did this. Jordan and John were here. Jordan. And we were inseparable. To the point where people truly believed that we were exactly the same people. And I don't blame them. We had the same humor types. We did the same pranks. We made the same mistakes. We caused the same trouble. We worshiped together. We did Bible college together. We went on a missionary trip together. We spent time together. We hunted together. We did everything together. Our personalities are close enough together that I could see why you would think that, why people would say that. It was inevitable that certain things of John would influence my life and certain things from me would influence John. That's just friendship. That's the beauty of it. That's how God designed it. Iron sharpens iron. Being encouraged to grow from stage to stage, growing in life, together in community. It was always God's plan. Community over loneliness. Together rather than by yourself, always with community. John's a stronger leader than I am. He's more of a type A salesman. I'm going to go executive change the world. That is John. That is not me. John's also more emotional. I'm cold, logical. Andrea gets frustrated because she gets emotional and she wants to fight, and I just stand there. Let's talk when you've calmed down. She tries to engage me on that emotional level, and I won't respond with that emotional level. I just, okay. You know, I don't get emotional. John is passionate. Emotional. For me, yeah. Okay. Let's do this. Let's go. You know. But you cannot help yourself that I have imbibed some things of John. I have learned things from him. I have absorbed things from him. And if he was standing here today, he would say the same thing. Why is it so important to spend time? The Bible spends lots of time talking about going and seeking the advice of elders, of those who have wisdom. If you need wisdom, go seek wisdom. My parents are here. I could speak forever on the influence that they've had in my life. They have shown me the way of godliness. They set an example for marital love. It is my father that I watched reading scriptures in the morning. It was my mother that I heard singing worship songs. It was my father that stood on the hard, fast rule, no, we will go to church as a family. And I can attribute it to the endless hours that I spent with them as a family. Because we spend time with people, inevitably that comes in. And now I find myself being my own father, doing things with Edmund that I saw my parents do. And 99% of it is good things, but there's the odd thing where I stand and I look and go, ugh, I swore I would never do that to my kid. This inevitableness. My parents influenced me. They did. Who are you allowing to influence your life? To spend time, to have the key to your heart. If you look at your life and you say, you know what, I need more of this. Perhaps there's someone even in this church that you admire because they have certain traits that you would like to grow in. Spend time with them. Go take them for coffee. If you love the fact that Herman has his life together, he handles his household well. He raises his kids well. He seems to be able to handle family, eldership, running the worship team, running a life group, and a gazillion other things. And he does it all without complaint and with a smile on his face. And there is something in that that you want. Go spend time with Herman. Be around him. Poke his mind. Peer into his heart. Pry into the deep, dark secrets that is Herman. The Hebrews called it discipleship. When Jesus came and he called his disciples, they dropped everything they were doing. They dropped their vocation. They left their families. And what did they do? They spent every waking moment with Jesus. What is the secret to why the apostles and the disciples were so able to do everything that they did? I am not surprised, having spent 3 years walking, eating, drinking, ministry, breathing. Every waking moment was with Jesus. I can only imagine that level of influence. Jesus' constant words on their life. What that would do. What kind of a deposit that would make. They were disciples of Jesus. Who are you a disciple of this morning? And I'm not referencing to my first point of spending more time with God. Yes, that is still true. But who in your life right now, in your circle of friends, in this church, at your Pearl Church, who are you a disciple of? Can you answer that question? Because if you cannot, is then the answer is, who at your work are you a disciple of? Who are you mirroring your life after? Who are you allowing to shape and to mold you? Who has influence? The third one is this. Who are you discipling? Who are you influencing? Jesus said that as Christians, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. So let your light shine. Be an influencer. Have influence in people's lives. Encourage your brothers and sisters. At work, be a light to the darkness. Stand for truth and for righteousness. Who in this church or in your church are you discipling? Who is it that you're bringing under your wing and speaking life into? Who are you encouraging and coming along beside and bringing them along with you and saying, come, let us do this life together? I am actually of the personal belief that you do number three. If you are intentionally doing this Christian life and discipling and influencing others and shining the light of Christ, inevitably you will find yourself surrounded by godly people. I think it is impossible to intentionally shine the light of Christ, to disciple people, to live out that life, and then live a completely life elsewhere. Your entire life is being surrounded and influenced by others. It can work for a little while. Eventually it fails. And eventually you find yourself in the position that, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, there will be those who will come before me and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick in your name. And I will look at them and say, I do not know you. Be gone from me. Because it's not just about the actions, it's about the relationship. The Bible is all about the relationship. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If any of you is struggling, come have elders and others lay their hands on you and pray for you. This constant theme of relationship. Do you love God and are you zealous for your time that you spend with Him? Are you allowing God to build His relationship with you? Are you growing in your walk of the Lord and allowing the Lord to speak over your life and to change you and influencing you? Do you surround yourself with other strong believers that encourage you, that walk beside you in this life, that hold your hand? Do you guard sacredly the word of the Lord, His precepts? And do you choose life? And do you hold on to God, for the Lord is your life? Deuteronomy chapter 30, that verse I quoted, the Hebrew literally means to have a death grip on the Lord. He is your lifeline. You are in the sea of storms, and it is the rope of life that God is, and the Bible says, hold on to that for dear life, for the Lord is your life. Cling to Him. Put a death grip on the Lord this morning, because He is your life. And are you influencing others? Are you intentionally bringing along others beside you? Are there people that you are intentionally going to speak the word of the Lord to encourage, to come alongside, to bring up, to mold, to shape, to disciple? And are you being discipled? Who has access to your heart? Because the inevitable truth is, show me your friends, and I will show you your future. But the world will fear those who can stand and say, the Lord is my friend. Jesus is my friend. Whom do I have to fear? Nothing separates me from the love of the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my tower. Of whom do I need to be afraid? Show me your friends. I will show you your future. And the future is bright for those who count Jesus as their friend.